Take your Bibles and go into Hebrews. We won't stay there long, but you need the practice. We're in the 11th chapter, 32nd verse for you that have not been here every time. It's the story of men and women of faith, men of whom the world was not worthy. After naming many of the giants, and some that were not normally viewed as giants, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel. I'm taking the time to tell of Samuel. So go to 1 Samuel. You ought to be practiced already in that too. It was a low time in the history of God's people, and it was going to get worse. Eli was both priest and judge for 40 years. He had a couple of scoundrel sons. Hophni and Phinehas. They were worthless skunks. And Eli was a weak-kneed dad that catered to him. Hannah, a little lady in the land that went up with her husband, who had two wives, every year, probably at Passover time, to the temple, they'd call it. Sometimes it was called the palace of the Lord, but in fact it was the tabernacle that had been designed in the wilderness and that had come to rest for 300 years at Shiloh, prayed. Those of her own family, instead of letting her worship God, put her down because she didn't have children, which was the sign of blessing in that day. She prayed, as you know. If God would give her a son, she'd give that son to the Lord. God heard her prayer. She named the son Samuel, which means heard of the Lord. She became our inspiration through the whole month of July as we applied prayer, faith, and sacrifice and brought forth our Samuel, which was a double portion offering for the month, $437,000. The significance of Hannah's prayer and the victory she had, the significance was what it did to her own faith. Now, we've already studied her song. When God would answer that one prayer and bring forth Samuel, that so compounded her ability to have faith and pray. Many of you have it memorized, but notice the second chapter opens. Well, Hannah started the whole thing, and Hannah prayed. That's the word. And Hannah prayed. But it was a joyous prayer, as we know. And out of this prayer comes the prophecy that became the song that David would sing when his kingdom was finally put together and the enemies conquered. It was the song that Mary, the mother of Jesus, would sing when she heard of the blessing that the Savior would be born of her. And she, for the first time, prophesied in Scripture of the Messiah who would also be king, king and deliverer. And she dared to believe God in a day when many were doing what was right in their own eyes, as we've said, when the judges had only been able to put it together periodically and the kingdom had deteriorated and the Philistines were crowding in. She was able to believe God that God would give a prophet, a priest, and a king. And God answered her prayer. The child ministered unto the Lord before Eli. She gave him. You can read that when this young child was weaned, she took him up with her with three bullocks, verse 24, chapter 1, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. She clothed him in a little coat, you'll read. She would go up from year to year, and she would make a little coat for him. If you study it closely, you'll find that he was girded with a linen ephod made by his mother, because verse 19 of the second chapter says, moreover, his mother made him a little coat. You know, you might get a little irritated until you understand there's not a normal mother-son relationship. This was God's answer to prayer. And she put substance onto her faith for a little boy to be clothed with the garments of the priest might appear presumptuous until you understand that mother had it together. God had answered her prayer, and she knew he'd answer the rest of it. And she started doing what we've taught all along. She hung her body on God's promise to her, and she dressed that little kid like a priest. For chapter 3, and Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That means that very seldom God would speak forth. A prophet is a foreteller. It comes from a verb that means to boil until it boils over. And with Samuel will come the institution of the prophet. After Samuel, every king thereafter, not only is in association with a priest, he has an association, sometimes painful to him, but when he walks straight, very good. He had association with both priest and prophet. And out of the Samuel, God's answer to prayer, out of Samuel came that threefold cord that would culminate in the Savior who would come as king and priest and prophet all in one. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. No prophet. Occasionally, a man of God would prophesy, but no institution of the prophet. Samuel will found the schools of the prophets. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. No open vision. I wonder if we really understand today how wondrous it is that God has spoken to us, and that we don't have to walk in the dark. We have missionaries here tonight that can tell us of places where they don't have open vision. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, they were supposed to trim the wicks every morning, and it was to burn all the time. But there is a suggestion that it was let burn out. And it doesn't surprise me with the sons that Eli had. Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. Okay, let's put flesh and blood on this tonight as I move clear on into Ebenezer tonight, which is the point I want to stop. See this little boy. He's been ministering unto the Lord in the temple. He'd gone through his routines. All of a sudden, he hears a voice. Samuel! You can't see this kid. He's sure it's Eli. He said, here I am. I can see little Chris doing this with some of the other little kids here in the church. Here's a voice. Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. Old Eli said, I call not, lie down again. Eli was so far removed from the Lord. I wonder what that old man thought would be the sources of voices in the temple of the Lord. There wasn't supposed to be anybody in that temple but select personages. But those scoundrel sons of his were carrying on every kind of thing behind the curtains. So Eli had closed his ear to everything. And just like he thought Hannah was drunk when he first saw her praying, he's out of touch. He should have instantly been interested in that call. Poor little kid went back and laid down again. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel! Didn't you see him get up again? I see a quality. I could preach on this young lad. I mean, there was no groaning and growling. Man, he's up and running. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I. Thou didst call me." He answered, "I call not my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He's having to get out of this chapter before I tear that page up. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And the old man finally got his head on. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I wish that everybody that says the Lord told me would tell the details like that. I believe the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. And I believe that if you acknowledge him in all your ways, he will direct your path. And I believe that it's harder to get out of God's will than it is to stay in it. But some people for many years made me think God would never do anything for me because God seemingly told them which spoon to use, which knife and fork to utilize, whether to eat breakfast cereal or eggs, and where to go to have their lunch every day. And on the festival, sometimes I make them mad when I say, "How'd he tell you?" And they first, you'll see them stiffen. And then they'll start saying, "Well, I didn't hear any voice. And no angel appeared, and no bush was there. But I just knew." Why don't we say it that way? Why don't we somewhere communicate to Christianity that you don't have to hear voices bonging every half hour to know you're in God's will? Jesus said there'll be no sign but the sign of Jonah. And to those that got sensitive nerves on what I'm saying, if you're forever looking for a word from the Lord, the devil will see to it you get one. Want that again? This is the way. Walk ye in it, and when God speaks and it is a voice from the Lord that is out of the ordinary, that's special to you, it ought to have some specifics attached to it that's as distinct as this. Otherwise, just keep walking and doing and singing and praising. And when somebody says, "How do you know the will of the Lord?" "I don't know. I just make it my business to know him, and I seem to know." My dad thinks that he's a big mystical secret. Mom knows when he's going to scratch his ear just by the expression on his face. Now, how does she know that? They've been together so long. And she ain't so smart either. He knows while she's smiling and shaking hands and somebody is saying, "Let's go out to lunch," he knows 40 feet away from her whether she's got a pain. How's he know? He's been with her so long. You know that's true. We get all the carts before the horses. Forever hunting God's will. Just get in his house, do your work. And the thing I like about Samuel, when he heard a voice, the first thing he did is do what he had been doing for the Lord. He went where his job was. You let a funny sound come and churches are empty, running over to hear that voice over in some auditorium. I sure wish I was preaching on that subject tonight. But I got to keep going. I'll never get out of this book. I'll give Eli credit. He told him to go back to the place where he had been, doing what he had been faithfully doing, and God wasn't so nervous he'd be gone now. God would wait until he got the voices sorted out. If you're in doubt about whether or not the step you're going to take is God's will, in the name of the Lord, stand still. Don't ever move when you're in doubt as to his word. And then when you know his word is spoken, don't wait a minute because you doubt whether or not his word will be carried out. Get your doubts in right focus. It's okay to have some doubts whether or not you've heard his voice, and you better believe anybody that comes to me and says, I got a word from the Lord, I start doubting first, because if they're a real prophet, it'll come through. I won't have to just sort of prompt them and prime the pump and bring it out of them. If they're that hard to give me the message, God will send another messenger. He can get through when he wants to. Ask Paul. Walk, bang, blind. When God wants to hit you, walk, bounce, blind. Lead me to Damascus. And the thundering voice. Quit worrying about God's will. If you're in doubt, do this. You can be sure this is his will. So stay on the frequency. If he's broadcasting, he'll let it come by again. Go on back. Anybody got a handkerchief for me? Jim, you got a handkerchief for me? All you got to do is go on vacation. You sneak that from my mother. You're not fooling anybody. You weren't all that slick either, Ma. Go back and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. I know some of them would have stood on tiptoes. He got back in the same posture. And the Lord came and stood and called as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. Now that's a phrase of the day. It's the same phrase that was used when the news came that Nebuchadnezzar had taken Jerusalem in later years. The devastating news that would be like being hit on both ears at the same time. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. Now God had sent a man to Eli and told him because of the sins of his sons and his neglect in rebuking those sons and correcting the wrongs in the house of God, it would be a sign unto him. His sons would be slain in one day. Now Samuel adds the second sign. And when you're really a prophet, it's just one test. It'll come to pass. In fact, there were no... I wish we could have 24 hours of Old Testament order about prophecy. 90% of the self-proclaimed prophets in the city of the angels, San Francisco, New England, Washington, D.C., and wherever else this goes, would be dead in 24 hours. You didn't have to trouble yourself with false prophets in those days, because if what they said didn't come to pass, they were slain. Boy, that would put a little note of caution in some of the prophets, wouldn't it? The Lord speaks. First it was a man of God came, said, in one day your sons will be slain. And when that happens, Eli, you will know that the blessing has departed from your house and your posterity. Now God tells Samuel, second half of the confirming message. Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Now remember, God's going to do it. It's God's word saying he's going to do it, because it's going to look later like the Philistines did it. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I've spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. Boy, when God says something, if it's bad, you better beg he hold off. Because once he pulls the switch, when the rain started falling, you better get in Noah's boat and close the door. When he starts, he finishes. That's both good and bad news. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And we were on that prophecy last Sunday night, where God said in the 30th verse, wherefore the Lord, back to the second chapter, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed. Don't remind me of what I said. I know exactly what I said. I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father, going back to Aaron, should walk before me forever, as this man of God is addressing Eli, who is of the inferior son of Aaron, and that line which was the brother of Eleazar. Eleazar was the priest when they came across the River Jordan. His brother was the line from which Eli came. But God had said to both their father, Aaron, I'll bless thy house. The house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith. You mean God just changed his mind? You know, the Puritans landed on this country and they brought great strength to its religious fiber. But they planted a seed that has suggested that God can only be God if he has certain attributes. So that lets us back off a little bit and decide whether or not God's God. If he's good, if he's righteous, if he's long-suffering, if he has all these good character traits, he's God. And if he doesn't have those traits, he's not God. Now there's a germ of truth in that, because God is faithful, God is grace, God is good, God is love. And when you see that flowing, it's more likely God than the devil. But he is not dependent upon those attributes to be God. Neither, in order to be God, must he have those traits. Thank God, the consistent record is that is his nature. But God can be whatever he wants to be. And the absolute definition of godness, the fundamental starting point, is power. That's what the current fad that says God is love has forgotten. God is love, but love is not God, and God could be as loving as he is. But if he had less power than the devil, love would be wiped out overnight. God's love does not keep him on the throne. That which keeps him on the throne is the ability to say, walk, and it is no more. And walk, it is new again, without that mess. And when this goes bad, walk, and it is no more. And walk, there's another new universe. And when the devil gets out of his bounds, just send an angel to deal with him. Wrap him in chains and throw him in a bottomless pit until God gets ready to release the key. Power is what keeps God on the throne. I do not understand the unpardonable sin. It's like the Trinity. Anybody that tells you they're going to box up the Trinity, I've said many times, don't bother to go listen to them, because it goes beyond our ability. We see through a glass darkly. We speak in the language of revelation, which he expects us to receive. When we're over there, it'll all fit together. But between here and there, faith says they're one, experience says they're three. And if they say, you're a polytheist, I say, no, my faith says they're one. That's logical nonsense. They'll say, I know it, that's faith. I experience them as three. And if they're three and one up there and still look like three, who cares? I'm there with them. Some things don't need explanation quite to the every jot and tittle. Likewise, I've heard more evangelists stub their toe and they should have lost their teeth trying to explain the unpardonable sin. Nobody knows what it is. On the Godward side, it is whatever we may do at any time for any reason that gets him sufficiently fed up, he says goodbye. That's it. Well, I know what we want. We want somebody to define it in such a way we can do all the kind of sinning we want to do, but stay off of that one. Minimum insurance policy to make it in. Just tell me what that one is. Somebody comes along and says, oh, you better not blaspheme the Holy Ghost. To play it safe, I'll never say the word Holy Ghost till I get to glory. Another one says it's crediting what God does to the works of the devil. Boy, I'll never do that again. Stay off of that one. Well, good. Every one you stay off of, you're a little safer, I suppose. On the Godward side, my spirit shall not always strive with man. To a people, as we will see, as I weave this pattern of Samuel and tie it in with Moses on the mountain, God gets fed up. He promises them, indeed. But he's so fed up with Moses up on the mountain talking to him, he's so fed up with what the people are doing down below. He says, get out of the way, Moses. He's so fed up with him, he says, those people you brought, I'm going to blot them out. And I'll make of you a great nation. He's covering his bases. Moses was of the lineage of Abraham. I'll make of you a great nation. Start over just like I did with Noah. Only it's a little narrower frame this time. A covenant family. He's fed up. The book of Hebrews is said over and over again. They won day too many, one time too often, looked at circumstance instead of taking his promise. And when you analyze what they did at Kadesh Barnea, it was not as bad in some respects as what they did 3 days from the Red Sea. It was no worse than what they had done many times in the 3.5 year journey, when they complained and murmured because God wasn't doing what they thought he should do and the circumstances denied his promises. He had said on the other side of the Red Sea, I'm taking you into the land of the Hittites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites. They were on the other side of the Red Sea. He put up with it. So all of a sudden, it doesn't seem fair when you look at God's long suffering. Doesn't seem fair at all that he'd keep Methuselah alive more than 900 years for an unjust generation to be given yet another year to listen to the preaching of Noah and Enoch. Because when Methuselah died, the end would come, as his name proclaimed. Didn't make sense that he'd do that for an unjust generation described as the New Testament describes them. in the days of Noah. That makes sense, that he would take Lot and his family out. Even though Abram had asked for a minimum number, there wasn't that many. He still spared that leeching nephew of Abraham. Well, wife looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. My sense of humor is killing me. I remember the Sunday school kid that piped up when that story was being taught and says, my mother looked back and ran into a telephone pole. You wonder what the kids think that listen to me as I teach some of these Old Testament concepts. It doesn't make sense that Lot and his family would be spared. And this band, all it did was when the spies came back, and the majority of the spies, 10 of them, voted, we are no match for the giants. They began to bawl and squall and wanted to appoint a new captain, go back to Egypt. They had done that a dozen times. Why this particular time? Moses received word from the Lord. God was fed up, and they would not go into that promised land. And for every day the spies had looked out the land, he would add 364, if we were to use our calendar, and make them wonder, the same number of years, 40 years for 40 days, spying out the land. And every one of them over 20 would die. They wept and cried and said, we're going to go over. I mean, if it's that tough, you know, if we're going to wander in the wilderness and die versus a 30-70 chance of whipping a giant, we'll take the giants to another 40 years in that furnace. Got a factor of choice now. Hoop-de-doo. Let's go charge. Moses says, the ark's not going with you. God will not be with you. You're going to get your heads knocked. No, we're going. Boom, 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 bang, bang, crack. They limp home with their heads knocked. And that was it. The New Testament puts the meaning to it. I was wroth with them because they provoked me and they made me mad. And I've heard all the theologians say, ah, that's just an anthropomorphological meaning of God. Humanization of God. God's God. He's above emotion. We have no security if he can just get mad like that. I wonder how many arguments that professor will have left when God throws him in the lake of fire. I don't believe in hell. I won't serve a God that would allow hell. If God wants to put us all there, he can. That's what A.W. Tozer called a healthy fear of the Lord that has gone in today's world with over-familiarity and sentimentality about the reality of God's presence. He said, I got mad. And he sure as the world shows himself mad on Mount Sinai. He said, where are you going to get to Samuel? He says, wait. I got some people that are still coming to church that would have left a long time ago, but they're determined to see if I ever get to Samuel. Let me show you something. Well, Jethro started giving Moses advice along about the 18th chapter of Exodus. He listened to Jethro instead of God. Got himself a bunch of dumb elders that became a thorn in his flesh ever after. And don't anybody ever quote Jethro to me and tell me that's God. Jethro is the guy that told Moses. God didn't need anybody but God and Moses. And if it hadn't been for Moses, he wouldn't have that dumb head brother of his as thorn in the flesh. But Moses finally arguing with God said, I can't speak after argument at the burning bush, and God says, I'll give you your brother then as your mouthpiece. And he's a good one, as you'll see. Now Jethro tells him he needs some elders. You just read the Bible. They were a mess. Thorn in his flesh. Chapter 19. They're marching. And in the 20th chapter, Moses had gone up the mountain. On top of the mountain, God spoke to him. And he gave him those 10 commandments, saying, I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. 20th chapter of Exodus, if you're following me. And the Lord gave him instructions about an altar. Then in the 21st chapter, about a perfect servant, and various other diverse laws and ordinances that God pours out to Moses while he's up on that hill. Then he comes down. Then chapter 24, the Lord speaks to him again. They're encamped around Mount Sinai. And up the hill he goes with the elders. And that's the passage we call the Transfiguration Mountain of the Old Testament, where before the law is put into the stone tablets, it's been told to Moses on the hill, but not yet to the people. And Moses, for the first time, writes some of the covenant down, and they offer the sacrifices and sprinkle them with blood, and there's access into the presence of God on that mountain. We've taught it before many times. Then the 25th chapter. The Lord spake unto Moses and tells him all the instructions. He's back up the hill again. To close the 24th chapter, the Lord had said, come up to me on the mount and be there, and I'll give thee tables of stone. That's following the worshiping of the opening of the 24th chapter, where he'd sprinkled them with blood, and they went up before that throne in front of the sapphire sea, which Ezekiel identifies as the throne of God that had come down in their presence. Moses rose up, his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, tarry here till we come again. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Even Moses had problems trying to delegate. He went up to the mount. A cloud covered the mount. The glory of the Lord abode on the mount. Cloud covered it 6 days. Seventh day called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. Now this was new to these people at this point. On top of the mount, in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days. 40 nights. And then God began to speak to Moses. It's very interesting, if you want typology. He's up in the mount. And from the 25th chapter through the 31st chapter, God describes to him the tabernacle, the house of the Lord, which is a type of the church, and the ordinances therein, and the building thereof. He's coming down from the mountain in the 32nd chapter. Let's go there. In the 31st, he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him, that God had unfolded to Moses the mediator, the type of our Savior in that typological sense, all the plans of the tabernacle that was to be built and the worship therein and the ordinance thereof. And when he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Listen to the way they talk about their leader. For as for this man, this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. People never change. And Aaron said unto them, Here is the people's pastor. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. You're not going to catch the full meaning of what they do until you understand the material blessing in the Old Testament is a type of spiritual blessing in the New Testament. And when Abram was placed in that furnace of vision one night and saw that his descendants would live in a land where they were strangers and become servants unto the fourth generation, God added the footnote, they will come forth from that bondage laden with more than they had when they went in. Those servants did not have golden earrings. They did. You know, some taskmaster would have grabbed them. But as you read the Exodus, they were laden down after God's plagues had settled on Egypt. The fulfillment of the prophecy to Abram was given full body as they laid on them the wealth of Egypt, and they carried it out. And these were gifts of God to these people, prophesied from Abraham's day. Man of God's up on the mountain getting the word of the Lord. The people's pastor is there, and they come to him. And they're going to get happier over an image which commemorates their gifts and what God's doing up on the hill. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wife. Gold was always the symbol of divinity, but now it is going to be prostituted into an image of their own making, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. Now I have this gift. I've seen people fashion the workings of their gift while they build an image and humanize what God gave for his glory and as the joy, as edification of his own people. They made a molten calf and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. I've seen a few altars built before images of men's gifts too. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. The thing you're to notice, they were doing the same kind of actions that previously had been done with the God Almighty in view. But now it's the image created from their gifts. People sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's the line you want to pay attention to. Rose up to play. God's way doesn't give them enough playtime. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down. And now I'm at his anger. I'm still back there where God changed his mind with Eli. I'm still back there getting ready to have God give another word through Samuel. The Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. I don't know what I'd have said to the Lord, but I'd probably been as scared as Moses and kept my counsel for a minute or two. My people. God ever tells me some that he's assigned to me are mine. And I'd hate for any of you to have to take credit for me. I'm God's problem. The Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them.
Hope to do. What's new?
They've made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Well, you brought them here, Lord. Now therefore, let me alone. He read Moses' mind. He knew exactly what Moses was going to do. Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. I've read a lot of theologians say, that's just some limited view of God. They're making him like man. Because God, to be God, can't be that changeable or get that mad. Yeah, he can. Yeah, he can. Because he's the boss. And when you're the boss, you are right because you're the boss. And as history says, it's the winners of the war that write the history. God will be there when his analyzers are gone. And he got mad. The simplest way to read God's book is believe it means just exactly what it says. That means don't be so presumptuous that you believe you can't push him too far. Yeah, you can. And Moses besought the Lord his God. Once you see the difference between God's man and the people's pastor. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Remember the Egyptians, what they're going to say. They're going to say of you, Lord, for mischief did you bring them out to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent this evil against thy people. Man alive, Moses telling, and that's why I tell you to repent is to turn from. Just turn around, God. Don't spit out wrath. Think of your reputation. Remember Abraham. He'd have made a good attorney, you know that? I'd take Moses any time as my attorney. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. You don't think you can influence God? Now, what was the nature of his argument? I don't really think that he cared that much about the Egyptians. But remember thy word. That was the crux of the argument. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. God backs off. Now here comes old Moses, God's man, who had argued with God to keep him from being blotted out. And God would have made Moses a whole new race. Moses turned, went down from the mountain. The two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. Now here's something else I want you to notice. Present company being accepted, because I've taught this in Bible school. But I'd say it about all saints and all associates and all, just about every Christian, including preachers of all stature. The besetting sin is the one that knows the least is usually the one that speaks first. Now, old Joshua, he was in Never Never Land. He was halfway up the hill, not in the cloud talking to God, and missing out on the action in the camp. He was in no man's land, in between. He didn't know what was going on in the camp. He didn't know what was going on the hill. And when God gets the Joshuas under control in every church that I pastor, we may have a lot less foolish things going on and foolish statements being made. Because who's the expert? The guy that was at neither place, who knows the least. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "It's war." Moses doesn't say a word. Moses knows what it is. He doesn't even bother. Now, can't you see little Joshua run along with Moses? He's figured it all out for Moses. He's heard the noise. Down from the hill comes Moses. Here's the expert. He's going to tell God's man, "It's war over there in the camp." Moses doesn't say a word. Just walks on. Oh, no. No, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. It's the noise of them that sing, do I hear. It's not war, it's a party. He's an expert, don't know either side. He hasn't talked to God and he's not with the people, but he knows everything. Well, most people are about religion. You want somebody to tell you what's going on Channel 30, find some goony that just saw us as he click, 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 click behind the television, you know, with sitting there propped up with his beer can and punching the buttons. Blub, 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 blub. He'll tell you, "Oh, it's just an old fundraiser. That's all it is, a money machine." Everybody's a born expert on religion. Ignoramuses. Now, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp, God takes the time to talk about this. Came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And old Moses was no Rufus Glitterteeth. Moses' anger waxed hot. You mean he could just be up there talking to God and now blow his cork? Not going to be my preacher, because preachers don't do that. You show me a preacher in Los Angeles that can carry Moses' briefcase, now I'm going to go sit at his feet. Moses got mad, his anger waxed hot, and he takes, people say, "Why you throw your Bible around?" "I learned it from Moses." He cast the tables out of his hand. Break them on the mountain. Well, I lost my place. What chapter are we in? Just checking up on us. He broke what God's word says the Lord had written with his own fingers. This was printed at Cambridge University Press. For you Biblolaters, God wrote those and he broke them. And then he wasn't too kind to them. He took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, strewed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Ha ha ha! I like that. Boy, I like that. Praise the Lord. I've wanted to make people eat a few things, but he made them drink it. Moses said unto Aaron, plenty of room. Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" Here's the people's pastor. Oh, Rufus Glitterteeth the first. Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot." Now cool down, Moses, brother. Thou knowest the people. They're set on mischief. That's the people's pastor. Some of them grinning at you all the time. You ought to hear how they talk about you when you ain't around. Lord, bless the people. Just bring me these gifts while we make the calf. Oh, cool down, Moses. You know this bunch of people, they're set on mischief. They said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now Aaron's going to get on the good side of Moses immediately by telling him the bad things the people said about him. Figure that out? People don't change much, do they? And I said unto them, whosoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire. And lo, out came this calf. Believe it or not, there it was. Produced in the fire. I want to throw something. When Moses saw that the people were naked, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And sometimes when an under shepherd has to tighten up the ranks, people start talking about love all of a sudden. Listen to this one. Moses was ready to keep them from being blotted out of the book, which would have given them eternal damnation. But now when he comes in the camp, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. I read that and paused and wondered, what would happen if the whole camp had rushed over there in one stroke? People say, well, he got pretty tough on the rest of them. They had their choice to choose sides. They were just a little too slow. The sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. He said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side. Go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. Brother, companion, and neighbor. Brother, that's knocking them off in a hurry. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. There fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Even every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Now Moses climbs up that hill again, returned unto the Lord, and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, as if God didn't know it, and have made them gods of gold. But you still have to pray it. An intercessor was there. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, he pauses, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Which one you want to elect, Moses or Aaron? I don't want an answer. This church is probably the easiest church to get the right answer from. But when you put it in perspective, you see the difference between God's shepherd and the people's pastor with his glitter teeth smile. Moses, forgive them, Lord, or if not, blot me out. Oh, you'd think God's going to say, you blessed little old sweet thing. The Lord said to Moses, get out of my territory. Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Don't tell me who to blot out and not blot out. I'm the blotter. You get the message? He's the boss. He will let Moses be credited with his love for the people. But God's going to do the blotting and the non-blotting and all in between the blotters. Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. I'm not going to blot you out for him. Therefore now go lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Some people get so carried away with angels. Oh boy, if I could see an angel. When the Lord himself, creator of the worlds, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When God got mad, he said, I'm not even going to come into camp. I'm going to send an angel. If I come, I'll blot them all out. To just keep me away from them until I cool down, they're just going to get an angel. Did you ever say to your wife sometimes when the kid gets out of line, I don't want to see him for a while until I get cooled down? Because you're going to know they're going to get a licking like no licking they ever got. And it might be a little saner licking you give them if you let the anger cool down. And then there's some lovey-dovey guy who's going to say, oh, repent. I'm going to say, you were godlike and you kept your head. Good for you. Don't think that in order to be a Christian, you can't have normal reactions. Just let not sin reign in your mortal body. I'm not suggesting God was sinning, but he was so mad, he wouldn't even come into camp. He said, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf. And God sets the record straight. It didn't just come out of the fire, which Aaron made. The Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. And I'll send an angel before you. I'm so mad I'm going to stay out of the camp, but I'm going to send an angel. And I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. The Bumgites. And the Attorney Generalites. Under a land flowing with milk and honey. For I'll not go up in the midst of thee, for you're stiff-necked people, lest I consume you in the way. I want you to get there. So I'm going to stay out of your camp. Because of what you've done, I and you're so stiff-necked as a people, I'll consume you in the way. Better I stay out of the camp for a while. Just let an angel eat you. Maybe that's why some people are seeing so many angels. They're so far off the track. God showed up. You know, I think I'm going to quit. And I'm not even back to where God changed his mind with Eli. I'm laying a foundation. And when we finish, we may have some understanding of respect for God and what the unpardonable sin is the fruit of, whatever the deed may be, and the faithfulness of God's heard voice of the Lord. Honestly declare the word of the Lord until, without him having to announce the fact, he was known as a prophet from Dan to Beersheba, and all the land recognized him as such. But when it came time to fight the Philistines, the elders took a vote instead of the word of the Lord, and they got their heads knocked. Now you that don't believe I'll get there, you just keep watching. But this is all for tonight. Let's stand.